We're going to have our reading now. We're going to turn back to Mark's Gospel. And this is our last sort of venture into Mark's Gospel until after Christmas. So we'll be getting a break from it in a few weeks' time. But we're going to turn to Mark chapter 4. We left off chapter 3 last week. Now we're into Mark 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's Pew Bibles there. And it's page 839 in the Pew Bible if you don't have your own Bible with you. But so far, we have worked our way right up to the end of chapter 3, and we've gone quite slowly through these first few chapters, but we're getting to pick up the pace as we leave chapter 3, and we're going to look at the majority of chapter 4 this evening. And as we enter into chapter 4, there's a real change in how Mark's gospel is presented in this chapter. You see, Mark's gospel is very different to the other gospels, particularly Matthew and particularly John really focus in on the teaching of Jesus. And then there's narrative which sort of interject in between the teaching of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible that has the words of Jesus in red, as you go work through Matthew's gospel, John's gospel, you see an awful lot more red than you find in Mark's gospel, because in Mark's gospel, he focuses more on the narrative, on the events, on the action of Jesus' life. And you see the differences in the different camera angles that the different gospels give us on the life of Jesus. But in Mark's gospel, though there is not as much of the actual teaching of Jesus in the gospel, there are two main sections in Mark's gospel that do focus in on the teaching of Jesus. And one of them is here in chapter 4, where if you have, again, a red letter Bible, if you look at chapters 1 to 3 of Mark, you have very little red, whereas you move into chapter 4, it is mostly red. It picks up and it focuses in on chapter 4, in on how Jesus taught on his parables, and particularly his parables that he taught on the kingdom of God and the sharing of God's word. So we have this main teaching section, this main group of parables here in chapter 4. And if you want to flick over, we're not going to deal with this now, but just out of interest, to chapter 13, again you find a break in the narrative and you find another main teaching section of the gospel as Jesus teaches about the end of the age and end time. So in Mark's gospel, you have it's mostly action, it's mostly events and things that happened and miracles, but you have these two main teaching sections in chapter 4 and chapter 13 that sort of break up that narrative. But we're looking at chapter 4 this evening, and in chapter 4, Jesus' parables are described, his method of teaching and how his teaching was responded to. You see, it's through the parables that Jesus and the message of the gospel is revealed. It's through understanding and believing the parables that someone found themselves in the kingdom of God as Jesus went about his earthly ministry. It is God who is sovereign over that kingdom, is sovereign over the revealing of the truth of God's word. And it's God who makes that kingdom and the seeds of that word grow. This kingdom, as Jesus teaches and goes forth, starts small, starts in obscurity, but it will grow mightily in this world. So we're going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34, most of this chapter, which we're going to deal with this evening. So let's read Mark 4, 1 to 34. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's just pray again before we turn to God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it in our own language, that we can come and meet in safety tonight to worship you and to read it and to study it. Father, we're thankful for those who shared it with us from we were small or as we grew into adulthood, who week after week in children's ministries and youth ministries and in church services or in work or in other places shared the word of God with us. We thank you for those who planted seeds in our hearts, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you caused fruit to grow. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for its faithful witness over many, many decades, how it has stayed faithful to your word and how your word has been preached here faithfully. We thank you for the former pastors and elders and deacons and members, many who have gone to glory or who have moved on to other places. We thank you for them. We thank you for their faithfulness to you in sharing your word and guarding your word here. Father, we thank you that your word still goes forth from this place. We thank you in all the different avenues and ways that your word is shared through this church, from Sunday services to children's meetings to youth meetings to meetings for the elderly in the church to outreach, Lord, so many ways. We thank you for all those who go out into their workplaces and their families and share the word of God. And we thank you that we meet in confidence tonight, Lord, that it is never in vain. But you work and you move as your word is sown. But Lord, now as we come to study it tonight, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we know that so often the devil would just try and distract us. But we ask, Lord, that you would keep us focused. Lord, that the seed would not be taken away, But Lord, that it would find good soil tonight in our hearts. And Lord, that you would speak to us. So we ask for your help now. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn back to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to spend a few moments tonight just working our way quite quickly through this chapter, chapter 4, before we leave it till January time. The last number of years has seen the introduction in many cars of tinted windows. And for a long time, I didn't really understand what tinted windows were. Particularly as a young person, I thought it was tinted on both sides, and I didn't really get it. But it wasn't until I was in a car with tinted windows that I actually understood what tinted windows are all about. There's a special pigment in the glass of a tinted window, so the person inside can see out clearly, but from the outside, you cannot see in the same. You can see out, but you cannot see in. And as Mark gathers together Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God through the method of his teaching and the telling of these parables, the parables of Jesus are like tinted windows. For those on the inside, those in the kingdom of God, those who are following Jesus, those who God has opened the eyes and the ears of, they can see. But to those on the outside, they look at the same parable, the same teaching, and they don't see anything. Jesus' parables are like tinted windows. If you're on the inside, you can see. If you're on the outside, you can't. And Mark sets the scene of these parables. He's going to tell in chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. He's by the sea, it says. It says again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them. So Jesus, he's teaching again, he's by the sea, and these are the parables that he taught the crowd and later explained to his disciples. And I just want to pick up on four things this evening as we work our way through these different parables that Jesus tells. The first is the secret of the kingdom. The secret of the kingdom. The second is the seed that bows to sovereignty. The seed that bows to sovereignty. Thirdly, the seed that starts small. The seed that starts small. And fourthly, we see a Savior sent to shine. A Savior sent to shine. So the first thing we see is the secret of the kingdom. And Mark begins this survey of Jesus' parables by telling us probably one of the most famous parables, the parable of the sower. And we aren't really going to focus in on the parable of the sower tonight. If you were here over the summer as we worked our way through that series on pondering the parables, one of the parables we looked at was the parable of the sower. So we already looked at it over the summer, so we're not going to go into it in great detail tonight. And yes, we looked at it in Luke's gospel, but it's very similar here in Mark's gospel. And if you want to get into that a bit more, you can look up the website or get the CD of when we looked at the parable of the sower. We're just going to touch on it this evening and deal with the other parables. But in verses 3 to 9 of chapter 4 of Mark, Jesus teaches the parable of the sower. Of course, the four soils as the sower goes out. You have the path, you have the rocky soil, you have the thorns, and then you have the good soil. And of course, it's only the good soil that bears fruits. That's the good soil. And at the end of that parable there in verse 9, what does Jesus say? He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The phrase is repeated again in verse 23 of Mark chapter 4. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as Jesus is teaching these parables, right away he again reminds us that there are two groups of people that are listening to him. There are those who have spiritual ears to hear and will grasp and will understand what he's saying, and there's those who will not. And in verses 10 to 20, Jesus goes on to explain what makes good soil What makes good soil good soil? What causes the people who are good soil to hear the word of God and to respond? And we see in verses 10 to 20 that what makes good soil when it comes to the preaching of Jesus, when it comes to the coming of the kingdom of God, is the ability to hear. To hear and to understand and to apply what Jesus is saying. There are only some who are truly able to hear, but there are many who are not. And quite often in our head we have the idea that Jesus' parables are meant to make his teaching easier. They're meant to be stories that help us understand what he's saying and help us to actually understand better and easily interpret and apply what he's saying. And if you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, that's true. But if you don't, they actually make it harder. That's what Mark records for us here. That's what Jesus says. This is Jesus' insight into his own teaching. These parables do not make it easier to understand the spiritual truths and the reality he came to bring if you cannot hear, if you cannot see. In fact, they make it harder. And after the parable of the sower, the disciples come to him and the 12 gather around their teacher and they're seeking to understand more what these parables mean. What does the parable of the sower mean? And we get to our pivotal verses in this section. Verse 11. Jesus tells them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." To the disciples, it has been revealed. They have been given the secret of the kingdom. God has revealed to them what Jesus is saying here. They are on the inside looking out and they can see. But to those who are on the outside, it's in parables. And they don't see. The parables make it even harder for them to see. A man called William Hurst says this. He says, "The parables are told not to make it easier to understand, but actually to make it harder. The parables draw a line between those who will hear and understand and those who never will. All will hear the stories, all will hear the parables, but only those in the kingdom of God will understand them. Only those who are good soil will have the word bear fruit in them. Only they will have ears to hear." And Jesus explains the reason for the insight of the disciples, why they understand and others don't, why they're good soil and others aren't, in verse 11. They understand because they've been given the secret of the kingdom of God. They've been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Something has been revealed to them by God, something which cannot be seen in our human sinful condition, and to those in the kingdom it has been revealed to them. Or they come like the disciples do here and they seek greater clarity, greater revelation from Jesus. And that word that's translated secret there or mystery in other translations was the Greek word mysterion. And that Greek word had such imagery across the Greek translation of the Old Testament and then right into the New Testament and the teaching of the church and the gospel. And when that word is used, it always points to God revealing his truth to those who cannot see it for themselves. God reveals it. They cannot see it for themselves. If you want to turn back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Daniel chapter 2, and we see it very clearly here in Daniel chapter 2. And of course, you know the story of Daniel. Daniel and his friends are carted off to Babylon. They refuse to eat the king's food. They want to follow God, and they're commended for that. And by the time we get to Daniel chapter 2, we see that Daniel's in a good position in the kingdom, isn't he? He's seen as one of the wise men. But King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And of course, none of the wise men or the sorcerers in the land can decipher this dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar, with his cool head like he usually had, ends up deciding he's going to kill all the wise men. He's going to get rid of them all. But under threat of death, Daniel requests to come before the king. But before he comes before the king, he and his God-fearing friends seek the face of God. Why? chapter 2, verse 18, concerning this mystery. Concerning this mystery. Look at 2, verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So Daniel then goes in, and the mystery's been revealed to him by God. And he goes before the king, and the king asks him if he can explain his dream. And we get to Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 to 28. And it says, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar that will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And Daniel doesn't want to take the credit as he stands before the king. He says, no, king. No human being can do this. It's God, the God of heaven, that reveals the mystery, the secrets that cannot be understood naturally by man. You see this tracing of this theme of a mystery, a secret being revealed by God. We get into the New Testament. And of course, the idea of the mystery or a secret is often the way that the New Testament writers talk about the message of the gospel that has been blinded to us in our sin. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. What does Paul say? He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In our natural spiritual condition, we cannot see the truths of the kingdom of God. We're blind to them. We're deaf to them. We cannot understand and believe the gospel. We hear the words, but there's no faith in Christ unless God opens our hearts, unless God opens our eyes to the truth, until God reveals the mystery. Colossians 1, verses 26 to 27. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's Paul saying here? He's saying this mystery that's been hidden for the ages is now revealed to God's people. And they're now there to go out and share the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The disciples, the followers of God, the church are in the kingdom, and the truths of the kingdom have been revealed to them. They will hear, they will understand, they will keep growing in their understanding of the gospel because God has revealed it to their hearts. But to those outside, their hearts are veiled. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see. It's a mystery. They hear the same words, but they do not understand them. And back to Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives us the reason why they don't understand them in verse 12. Only those who God in his mercy opened their eyes will see and respond. To the rest, these parables are judgment. They'll see but not see. They'll hear but not hear. And there will be no forgiveness for them. And Jesus is quoting here from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the calling of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah gets this amazing and incredible vision of the revealed God of heaven. And Isaiah is called to be a prophet. He's sent to bring God's word and God's kingdom to the people. But he is told as he's being called that they will not hear, that they will not listen, they will not understand, they will not respond. Isaiah 6, 8 to 10, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Isaiah's message would be one of judgment. Just like Jesus' parables would be judgment to those on the outside. Those who could not see. That's what Jesus is teaching here. If you're on the inside, you can see. If you're on the outside, you can't. And what is true of the coming kingdom of God and the preaching of Jesus is still true today. Only those with ears to hear will hear. Many will hear the same words, but only those in whom God reveals the mystery, whom by the work of the Holy Spirit lifts the veil to the glory of the gospel and the work and the person of Jesus Christ, only they will respond. And that doesn't leave people off the hook. God still comes in judgment, and he judges us for not responding. See, the word of God is like a tinted window. And only those brought into the kingdom will see. To the rest, the preaching of God's word will be further judgment on them for their sin. The good soil, the soil that bears fruit, they're those who have the mystery revealed. And how we need to keep that in our minds as we hear the word of God. As we come to church week by week and we hear the word of God, we need to make sure we have ears to hear. Has the Holy Spirit opened our blinded eyes to the truth of the kingdom? Do you come to the word of God asking for God to open your eyes? Do you come to church praying for God to speak to you? Are you here and just none of it seems to make any sense? You don't understand church. You don't understand the Bible. You don't understand the gospel or who Jesus is or what he's done. If that's you, you need to pray that God will open your eyes. You cannot see by yourself. None of us can. You need to come humbly and repent and ask God in his mercy to open your eyes. We need to bear this in mind not only as we hear God's word, but also as we share God's word. When we share God's word, it's not about our presentation. It's not about our skills in sharing or convincing. It's not about having the most polished children's talk or sermon or having the best ability to communicate or the best personality to keep attention. As we share God's word, whether it be from a pulpit, whether it be in a children's meeting, whether it be in a conversation with a family member or a friend, as we sow the seed of the word of God, we remember that it's not based on us, it's based on him. Only God can open blind eyes. Only God can unblock deaf ears. And sometimes we do it to the best of our abilities and the best of our talents, and God doesn't seem to open their eyes. And sometimes we can bumbling and mumbling do it, and all of a sudden God moves and God works and he opens people's eyes. We look to him. We sow the seed. And it's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that opens eyes. We pray, we rely on the Spirit, and we speak with expectancy. But we leave the results to him. Only God can open eyes. Only God can unblock ears. It's the secret of the kingdom. Secondly, we see seed that bows to sovereignty, seed that bows to sovereignty. And Jesus in this chapter seems to quite like agricultural parables, agricultural stories. There's three of them. And we've already seen one in the parable of the sower, but we have a second one in verses 26 to 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Again, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. We see that right at the beginning there in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. See, Jesus, as he preaches and he teaches and he does miracles, as God's kingdom is being built through the preaching of the word of God, he is the sower that's still going forth sowing seed. But in this short parable, the focus is not on how the soil responds, but the focus is on who is in control of the seed. Who's in control of the seed? It's not the farmer. Once the farmer scatters that seed, he's not in control of what happens anymore. The seed goes down into the ground, and it's now out of his control. And as that seed germinates, and as that seed grows, and as that seed starts to put roots down into the ground for nourishment, and as the shoots begin to form, the farmer is powerless. He just has to wait and trust in the elements beyond his control. And his job doesn't come again until the harvest. And first and foremost, Jesus is speaking of himself here as he brings in the kingdom of God. He is sowing the seed. We see time and time again, not only is Jesus healing, but Jesus is preaching. He is sharing the word of God. But he's leaving that work after he shares it to his Father to sovereignly bring in the fruit. And his work will begin again at the harvest. Of course, the harvest is a biblical image for final judgment. When he comes back to reign and he picks up the sickle and he harvests the crop that has been sown. And that's what he means here in this little parable. We also apply that to ourselves today, don't we? As we share God's word, as we continue on the work of the kingdom today, as we continue to sow the seed as our master did before us, our job is to sow the seed. And then to trust that God will bring the increase. We need to remember that as that seed scatters far and wide, we cannot see what is going on under the surface. How that seed is germinating, how that seed is putting down roots, how that seed is beginning to grow. And it may be years before we see anything happening. We'll go about our daily business like verse 27, we'll sleep, we'll rise night and day, and we'll know not how the seeds sprout and grow. But that's not our responsibility. And that's not our job. Our job is to sow. It's the word's job to grow. What an encouragement that is to those of us who share God's word, isn't it? Whether you teach Sunday school, whether you run a youth club, whether you're speaking to people in work and trying to share a little bit of the gospel message, we don't know what God is doing. The seed goes forth, it goes into the ground, and we can't see what God will do. But it's our job to sow. It's the word's job to grow. We see seed that bows to sovereignty. It's in God's hands. Thirdly, we see seed that starts small. Seed that starts small. Verse 30 to 32, another parable about farming. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." What's the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed, minuscule. You can barely see it in the palm of your hand. It's a tiny seed. You'd squint at it to see it. You couldn't imagine this little tiny seed amounting to much, could you? And yet that little seed, as it goes into the ground, as it grows, can become a mighty bush that grows between 3 and 12 feet. So much so that as the branches go out, full-grown birds can nest in it. All from a tiny seed. What's Jesus saying? Well, his kingdom, the kingdom of God, it's not going to burst on the scene and kick the Romans out of Israel like so many people thought it would. Come in a blaze of glory and grandeur. No, the kingdom of God came like a mustard seed, tiny, seemingly insignificant and unnoticed. Where'd the Son of God come? He came to be born in a manger, in a stable, in a backwater of Israel. He lived a life of obscurity for 30 years. But from that seed would grow a mighty tree. It's starting small, but it will bright out. It will branch out into salvation all around the world. What an encouragement again that is to us as we continue to build the kingdom of our master. It's rare that God moves violently and quickly. Often the kingdom advances as the mustard seed, the small, seemingly insignificant, grows and grows and grows, and we don't even notice it growing because it seems to be growing so slowly. But it ends up as a mighty tree. And in your work for God, in your corner of the kingdom, when things seem small, Don't get discouraged. When things seem to be going slowly, don't get discouraged. When you can't seem to see anything happening, don't get discouraged. Remember how Jesus describes his kingdom. His kingdom's like a mustard seed. But through that slow and steady growth, he will bring a great increase. And over the years, I've heard so many people talk about the church today, that we're in the day of small things. Have you heard that phrase before? It's the day of small things. Jesus reminds us here, his kingdom starts with small things. It starts with small things. That's not where it ends up. We see a seed that starts small. Fourthly and finally, we see a Savior sent to shine. There's one little parable that we haven't looked at in this chapter yet, and it's found in verses 21 to 25. You know that old children's chorus, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." What does the second verse say? "Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." It's taken from this chapter and parallel accounts in the other Gospels. You don't hide a light under a bushel. You don't hide a light under a bowl or under a basket or under a bed. You let it shine. And that's a question that Jesus asks here in verses 21 to 25. Why do we use light? Why do we use a lamp? We use it to light up the darkness. To light a lamp and then to hide it defeats the purpose of having a lamp. No, a light is to be put on a stand for all to see. And for all to see through that light. And in other parts of the Bible, that's applied to us and our witness for the Lord, but that's not what Jesus is saying here in Mark's gospel. Jesus is talking about himself. And he's talking about the day when everyone will see the light. It seems at the minute like he's a light under a bowl. He's the light of the world. But who he is and what he has come to do are hidden. They're hidden behind this mystery, this secret that needs to be revealed. He has not come to be hidden. He's come to shine. And there will come a day when all eyes will be opened and the mystery will be revealed to all as he takes his place to shine forever. You see that as we work through verses 21 to 25, he says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" Verse 22, "For nothing is hidden except to make manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." The light is hidden now, but soon it will shine. His kingdom is secret now, revealed only to those on the inside, but one day that secret will be brought to light. And we must have ears to hear. Because on that day, when that lamp is burst forth in all its glory, and his glory is revealed, and he shines for all to see, only with those with ears to hear will enter into his kingdom and enjoy his salvation. Those on the outside, those who hadn't seen the light, will go into everlasting darkness where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's what Jesus explains in the rest of those verses there when he tells them to pay attention, to have ears to hear. Verse 25, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." You need to hear. You need to be in the kingdom. You need to see the light, because when the light is revealed, you will be given more. But if you don't hear and you don't have, it'll all be taken away from you in judgment when that light is revealed. Have ears to hear before it is too late. And that is the message Jesus still gives to us today. Have ears to hear before it is too late. Because he is coming back for the harvest. The light is going to be revealed. And only those who have heard and trusted and repented and followed will experience that light forever. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27. Listen to these words right at the end as John gets this wonderful vision of heaven. What does he say? "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The light is going to be revealed, and only to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We need to have ears to hear. Let us hear.